In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. What a strange text for this evening, the ascension of our Lord. A text that mentions the ascension only in passing. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. There is almost nothing with regard to what it meant for Jesus to ascend into heaven and sit down at the right hand of God. Now, it can be extrapolated and the blanks filled in with other inspired texts to determine that Jesus ascended to a position of power. We hear that Jesus returned to that which from which he came, reassuming what was rightfully his before his incarnation. And you can tell from Mark that Jesus ascended bodily into heaven, where he now sits, fully man, at the right hand of the throne of God. Marvel, dear people, your human nature ascended into heaven. So Jesus ascends to the right hand of God in order to send the Helper who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is what you've been hearing these last few weeks on Sunday mornings in the 16th chapter of St. John's Gospel, and you'll get more of it this coming Sunday. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, where he sits eternally as your prophet, sending men to preach the gospel of redemption, your priest interceding for you before God, and your king, governing and protecting his church as her head, ruling the world in the interest of the church. All of this is learned from various passages of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. And of course, Jesus will return from his ascension to the right hand of God to judge the quick and the dead. However, bear in mind that what the ascension has done is remove Jesus' visible presence from earth. And this had to happen, as Jesus said, in order that the church be established on earth, all around the earth. But Jesus is still with his church. He promised as much at the end of St. Matthew's Gospel. He promised to be among those where two or three are gathered in his name. And his bodily and bloody presence in the bread and wine of Holy Communion cannot be overlooked, so to speak. But you cannot see him despite his presence. He hides the sight of himself from you, the hearing of his actual voice from your ears. Even in the Lord's Supper, you do not see the body from the bread or the blood from the wine. However, despite what your senses tell you, or don't tell you, he is here. Now, with that in mind, you can look at Mark and see all of this at work, though he doesn't outright connect any of it directly with Jesus' ascension. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Right there, Mark says that Jesus was present with them, and you can hear Jesus filling his office of prophet. He gave to his infant church his disciples, apostles, as pastors and teachers. Through them, the Lord works to preach the gospel of redemption. They went out, starting in Jerusalem, baptizing and teaching, breaking bread, and by Jesus' guiding, making more pastors and teachers to carry on the ministry of preaching the gospel of redemption. The cycle continued and continues to this day, as people are baptized and names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and men are called from among the baptized to be pastors and teachers. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. What follows that, though, is a bit tricky. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Casting out demons, speaking in new tongues, taking up serpents, drinking poison and living, healing the sick by the laying on of hands. Do these things happen today? Perhaps they do. Roman Catholics have rites of exorcism, and demons do flee at the invocation of Jesus' name, even when spoken by non-Romish Christians. Christians do learn new tongues in order to speak the gospel of redemption to others of different languages. I'm sure of all the snake handlers employed by zoos and pharmaceutical companies, there have to be Christians among them. There are groups of Christians in the Appalachians, I know for sure, who practice the ingestion of strychnine and other poisons, who have not died as a result of the practice. And one certainly has the opportunity to watch faith healers on TV. But you have to ask yourself, are any of these things miraculous? Perhaps. Perhaps not. Exorcisms are practiced in Jesus' name, but not all of them are on the demon-possessed. And there are plenty done for show in order to rake in a lot of money surreptitiously. I know of no one who has arrived in a foreign country and immediately spoke the gospel of redemption in the language of the people there. There's really no point in handling serpents to prove one's Christianity. For as many of those who have drunk strychnine and lived, there are many more who have done so and died of poisoning, Christians among them. Do not now look to these signs as confirmation of the word working among the people. Even if you want to look at this list of signs of Mark as being only a sample, that the miraculous is far more grand than what Mark has said to look for, signs and miracles are not now given to confirm the word of God. That begs the question then, what is it to you that these things happen? What is it to you if these things happen now or not? What is it to you that someone else experiences that which would be called miraculous? Rejoice in the results if you like, but these things should have no bearing on your faith. You see, there is an element out there that would seek to use the presence of the miraculous as the proof that God is present and active among them, and especially emphasizing that these signs mark true faith. This is most especially true of that group who like to drink strychnine and other poisons during worship services. That they drink these and live is proof to them that they have true faith. But what of those who drink and die as a result? They like to use this portion of St. Mark's Gospel as proof that miraculous signs accompany faith. After all, Jesus did say, and these signs will follow those who believe. What's neglected is what is said at the end of tonight's lesson. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The word which they, the apostles, preached was confirmed by the signs that Jesus mentioned. It happened then with them. This is what the text says, and the ESV and AAT translations work well with the Greek text to convey that meaning. Today, you don't need signs to confirm the proclamation, because today's proclamation is supposed to be the same as what the apostles proclaimed, the gospel of redemption, which has already been confirmed by those signs and recorded for you. Throughout the book of Acts, you can read of these miraculous signs accompanying the apostles' proclamation. It starts right at the day of Pentecost with the apostles miraculously speaking the gospel of redemption in many new tongues. Throughout their ministry, the proclaiming the gospel of redemption, they cast out demons and healed the sick. Luke even records a time when a viper bit St. Paul in the hand, and yet he lived and proclaimed the gospel of redemption to the people of Malta. Legend also has it that St. John was given a goblet of poisoned wine, which though he drank, yet he still lived. These all proclaim the gospel of redemption as Jesus had sent them to do. For them, the proclamation was confirmed by the signs that Jesus said would happen. The signs no longer serve as confirmation of the proclamation, but the proclamation remains. That could even be said because heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will remain forever. The signs came and went, but the proclamation of the gospel continues, and is the same proclamation that was already confirmed by those signs. And this proclamation can be easily summed up by what Jesus said in tonight's text. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. By proclaiming the word of God, many who heard the apostles preach received faith and were baptized. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The same thing happens today as the word of God is proclaimed by those whom Jesus as prophet sends. Jesus works with them, for it is his word. And in the hearing of the word, receiving baptism, people believe and are saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The signs that happened and could still happen by the grace of God are unimportant to your faith and salvation, and are certainly no longer necessary to confirm the word proclaimed. The word of God is what is important to you, dear hearers. And this is why it was good for you that Jesus returned to the right hand of the throne of God. Now he has sent the Helper to you to bring to you the word of God, that you may have faith and believe it, and that by believing you would have life in his name, thereby being made part of the church. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you want the signs and miracles, they are recorded for you to marvel at in the Scriptures. What you need, as what every person ever needed, is the word of God, the preaching of Christ crucified. Before being received into heaven, Jesus instructed his apostles, his pastors and teachers, to preach the gospel to every creature, so that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. This they did, and have and do as many after them, as have and do many after them, as they preached Christ crucified. They told of the Son of God who was incarnate by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and died for the sins of the world. They spoke of a God who became one with man. God is your brother. They spoke of a God who took on flesh and was born under the law that he might bear the entire burden and consequences of the law in his own flesh, and die as a fulfillment of that law for you and for all mankind. They spoke of a God named Jesus who took their sin and sins into his flesh and died with them and gave them his righteousness in return. All of this he has done for you. God is incarnate. He is your brother. He was born under the law for you, suffered the burden and consequences of the law for you, bore your sin and sins in his own flesh like yours, died with them in your place, and rose again. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for you, that you would be the righteousness of God in him. This is what you are baptized into, and by the grace given you in holy baptism, this is what you believe. By that same grace through faith, you are saved. Jesus was buried and on the third day rose again. He ascended into heaven where he now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. On that day, as he was raised from the dead, since you are baptized into his life, death, and resurrection, you will be raised from your grave and given eternal life. For now, however, you do not see Jesus, but he is present, and he is present for you. Yes, Jesus, crucified, risen, and ascended, comes to you and is present in his word and sacrament, but also as plainly as you and I are now here. And since Jesus is here for you, he is here to give you his gifts of life and salvation, because you are baptized and believe. That is to say, you are forgiven for all of your sins. That is the gospel of redemption. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.